My friends, we're going to continue to think about this power of Jesus Christ as we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. If you use our Pew Bibles, that you can find that on page 1126. So 1126. But this is going to be our first night in our apologetic series. We're going to be taking a particular issue, and we're going to be dissecting. We're going to be pulling it apart and seeing what's the truth that we can affirm, that we can get on board with, but what are the dangers and the lies that we need to protect each other from. And the thing that we're going to be addressing this evening is the perspective or the way of life known as self-helpism. Self-helpism. So this is the self-help gospel. And it's subtle. It's hard to notice it many times. But the fact that it is so subtle is one of the things that can make it so dangerous and so deadly. And so, as we always do with the evening series, we were going to be finding our truth in God's Word. But in this particular series, we're going to be taking a lot of the themes from the book Mama Bear Apologetics, because we want to be people who are being very careful to protect and to train our children and our grandchildren, this next generation. And as we look at the dangers of self-helpism, we're going to see this great truth through God's Word that tells us that our greatest efforts are still sin, and that our greatest need is a Savior. Our greatest efforts are still sin, and our greatest need is a Savior. But before we look at this Word, let's take a moment and pray. God, there is a hunger within us for practical truth, for something that is going to change our life and make it better. There's a desire within us for that. But God, help us to see that the only changes that have an eternal weight to them are the ones that are accomplished by Your Holy Spirit and through Your Word. God, make our hunger and our hope not to be in a better version of ourselves, but to be in the best of humanity, that is Jesus Christ. God, let us look to You. Let us find our satisfaction for You in this life and in the next, in You, in Your Word, through Your Son. And in His name we pray. Amen. I haven't thought about doing this in the evening, but somebody pointed out to me, as we read God's Word, as we've been doing in the morning, let's stand to honor God's Word as we read it this evening as well. But let us stand and follow along as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." My friends, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So the self-help industry, this is the industry that involves many videos, many books, many blogs. There are many resources out there. The self-help industry is a very profitable industry. In 2016, there was $9.9 billion made in the category of self-help products. And we see that this category is continuing to increase every single year by 5.6%, which means that at this rate, by 2022, which really isn't that far away, almost looking at two years from now, the self-help industry is expected to make over $13.2 billion. There's a lot of money that can be made in this self-help industry. What is self-helpism? What is this language we're considering this evening? Well, the basic idea of self-helpism is that the solution to all of your problems is deep inside of you. And so instead of shifting blame and accusing other people for all of our problems or the circumstances that are around us for all of our problems, the solution is to look deep inside ourselves, to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and discover the life that we've always wanted to live. That is the essence of what self-helpism is all about. And so you can buy plenty of books, videos, you can go to seminars, you can hire life coaches, people who are there to help you better your health, better your finances, better your relationships, find inner peace. Lots of people who are there and willing to help you at a price. And some of the big names in this kind of an industry would be people like Tony Robbins or Deepak Chopra or Oprah Winfrey, people who are there who want you to help you to find that deeper power that's inside yourself to find that perfect life. And the self-helpism attitude, I feel like it's very reflected in our nation's identity, this American ideal that we are the land of opportunity. This is the land that if you come here, anybody can raise themselves from pauper to prince. And we see this in this idea of come and contribute and pull yourself up and make yourself better, make your life better, make your community better. And this message of a better life is a very attractive one. I mean, I can understand that. That idea that you can have a better life right now. There's a lot that's desirable about this. And a lot of churches have taken notice. They see how much money that is made, how much devotion is given to those who can teach self-helpism. And so self-helpism has started to make its way into what the church has done. Because if you can get people to spend hours every single day devoted to some sort of self-help program, or if you can get people who can show up to all-day seminars and drop big dollars on a self-help seminar with a self-help guru, then don't you think that we could use this same kind of tool, this same style of thinking, to get people to show up inside of a church for at least an hour a week and come with money in hand? If we can align self-helpism with what we do in the church, and can't we make our churches profitable as well? And what we see is that there is a lot of overlap between the language of self-helpism and the language that we use in the church. We see a lot of language of hope and language of peace and language of joy. And it's so easy to take the language of the church and to apply it right over what self-helpism has to offer for us. And many people have claim to do that very thing, that we see how people like Oprah Winfrey sees herself as being a spiritual guru using this same kind of language that the church itself likes to use. And for this reason, a lot of the mega churches that are out there have grown using this same kind of a principle. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying every big church is a self-helpism kind of a church. I'm not teaching this kind of gospel, but some of the famous ones, I certainly say, would be. One of the very first big megachurches that ever existed was with Robert Schuller in the Crystal Cathedral, and he was very well known for the Hour of Power, which was kind of like a sermon, but what it was, and he was not ashamed of teaching it, that he was a teacher of the power of positive thinking. Or we can see people, more modern examples, people like Joel Osteen, whose book is called Your Best Life Now, which somebody pointed out that if your best life is right now, then what does that have to teach us about the glories of heaven and the life to come? There is a lot of money that can be made if we can merge together this desire for a few tricks for a better life and to be able to, at the very same time, to assuage people's guilt that they should be showing up at church. If you can bring them to a place called a church and give them a few tips for life, don't you think there's a lot of money that could be made at that point? Now, I know I'm being very critical of self-helpism, but how do we approach this kind of thinking? Because I said there's I talked about this idea of like America is a land of opportunity, and this is a place where you can make yourself, and you're like, isn't there something that we should like about this way of thinking? Well, let's analyze it using what I was talking about last week, the method that the Mama Bear Apologetics team has used, the acronym ROAR. So there is R-O-A-R, recognize the message, offer discernment, argue a better approach, and reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. So let's think about the self-help gospel, and let's recognize the message. What is it teaching? Well, self-helpism, it's teaching that we all have problems. We look at this world, we look at our lives, and we feel like this isn't the way that things are supposed to be. We feel like we deserve better, we deserve more. And so even though you can't change others, you do have the power to change yourself. And so one of the common phrases of this self-help movement is, become the change that you want to see. And maybe you've seen memes like this on Facebook, where, you know, this wonderful picture, and it says, you know, become the change that you want to see. I mean, that sounds deep. That sounds powerful right there. But what it teaches is that everything that you need for a better life can be found within you. Look inside yourself, deep inside yourself, and you will find that everything that you need is there. So self-helpism has a very high view of humanity and a very high view of personal responsibility. So that's the basic idea of what it is. That's the message of self-helpism. But now let's offer some discernment to it. What do we like about this? What is there being taught that sounds kind of like the gospel? And what is being taught that goes right against the gospel's message? Well, I'd say that there are several aspects that we can get on board with self-helpism. First, we can acknowledge the fact that this world is broken. This world is not the way that it's supposed to be. When we have something in us that says you deserve more, it does go pretty close to the message of the Bible that says that we were created in paradise. We were created in God's perfect earth. And that because of sin, we've fallen short of that. That we have slipped, we have lost what God had originally created us for. And so when people say that there is this deep yearning, that there should be something more, on that point we can say, yes, there is more. There's so much more that humanity could have been living and experiencing. We were made for more than this. Or this idea of personal responsibility, that's a good one too. As we Christians, we think that, you know, we should be people who are able to take responsibility for our actions. You know, when we are people who sin, we need to be people who are able to recognize our sin and repent of it and to turn around to see our life change for the better. You know, there's a sense that personal responsibility is something that we can agree with, that general premise right there. And let's just think about this in practical terms. If people were more focused on taking care of themselves than pointing out the problems of other people, you know, don't you think this world would be an easier place to live? Don't you think we would be getting more accomplished? What came into my mind is, if you ever have flown on an airplane and they kind of going through, you know, hear the exits and everything, and then they get to the part of the air masks that come down. And they warn, especially parents, they say, you know, put your own air mask on before you try to put your kids on, because the thing is that, you know, if you get your kids' air mask on, but you've, you know, gone unconscious, you're not going to be a lot of help from your kid for that point on. But if you can take care of yourself, now you're in a place where you can help others, you can help your kids. And what it made me kind of think of is that, you know, that parable of, or that proverb of Jesus, where he's saying, you know, take the plank out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Like, there's some truth to that. Like, if we're so focused on, well, this person sinned and that person has an issue over there, well, we're not really trying to take care of our own business. Well, you know, then are we really acknowledging our sin? Are we really repenting? So we can say that personal responsibility is a good thing. That's something we should want to see in people's lives. And we can also appreciate in self-helpism this hopeful attitude that believes that there can be something better, that there should be something more, and that something more is possible. We can get on board with that hopeful language as well. But there are several flaws to these ways of thinking. There's some traps and dangers. And so one of them goes back to this idea that, you know, we deserve more. We deserve better. Well, when we think about the fact that humanity was once created for the paradise of Eden, and that paradise has been lost, it's true that we were created for more, but one of the phrases of self-helpism is that you deserve better. You deserve more than this. And when you start throwing that deserve word into it, all of a sudden it changes it, because what took us from the peace and the perfection of the Garden of Eden in the first place? It was our human sin. The sin that we continue to do even to this day. We do not deserve more. We were created for more, yes, but we don't deserve more than this. In fact, we deserve far less. And so this life that we live right now, yes, there is pain and there is suffering, there is brokenness in this world. But even right now, in the way things are, we are getting more than we deserve. And so we need to be very careful how we use that deserving language. There should have been more. There could have been more. But because of our sin, this is better than what we deserve. And coming back to this idea of personal responsibility. Personal responsibility is a great thing, but there is a problem with the idea that everything that we need is inside of us. That's a key component of self-helpism, that the hope that you need, the help that you need, is inside of you. You don't have to look anywhere else, but inside of yourself. And the problem with this is when we come to the Bible, we see that the power of the human heart has been tainted by the power of sin. And so even our very best of efforts still turns into a mockery of the glory of God. And we have a human will. We can choose what we want to do. But if the Holy Spirit is not alive and active in us, it does not matter what option we choose. We are always going to choose some option that is a smack in the face to the glory of God. And so this is where, you know, we think of this idea of a free will. Well, you know, yes, humanity has a free will. We can choose whatever we want to choose, but everything that we choose is just going to be a different kind of sin. And maybe we can choose a sin that is less self-destructive than another kind of a sin. You know, kind of like, you know, if I wanted to drink too much Coca-Cola as opposed to use too much cocaine, you know, that's going to be better for me, but that's not necessarily going to be a great choice for me. You know, this idea is like, we can choose less self-destructive sins, but anything that I choose is going to be another form of sin. And so this idea that we could choose a way of life that is going to give us real freedom and real joy and real peace, I'm not buying it. Because if somebody had done that, if there had been anyone in this world that had chosen the right path, the right way of life, don't you think we'd know about it? I only know of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. But this idea that we have the power within ourselves, even if that was true, history has shown we have not been able to access that power. We have not done that effectively. But when we look at the fundamental message of the gospel, we are born dead into sin. We are unable to save ourselves. My wife showed me a quote from Jonathan Edwards. Really liked this quote. He said, "You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary." Like, that is just like, yes, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. So you can try to do as much as you want to save yourself, but every single effort that we do is just another reason for our own damnation. It's hard, but it's true. We cannot self-help ourselves out of our broken condition. And so even though self-helpism can use biblical language, language like hope, we see that it's still nothing short of self-idolization. I'm my hope. I'm my power. I'm my security. It's just idolization. That's what it is. And so if self-helpism is so destructive, even though it has such kind and encouraging words, what's the better approach? Well, this is where we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And I've said this many times before. This is one of my favorite passages because this helps to convict me of my own pride in finding a better way of living. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what we see is a total reversal of the idea that our hope lies within our own greatness. This is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." And so we see God has an intentional plan here. And God's intentional plan is to allow Paul to suffer. He suffer what he calls a thorn of the flesh. We might have a few guesses of what that might be. That might be difficulties with his vision, but we don't know for certain. If he wants us to know for certain, he would have told us. But he says he was given a thorn in the flesh. And why? To keep him from becoming conceited. This was God's plan. He did not want Paul to think too highly of himself. He did not want Paul to have too much confidence in his own abilities. And then verse 8. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And so in other words, he's saying, don't put your hope into your own well-being. Don't put your hope into what you can offer and what you can bring to the table. Your hope is found in me and my grace. That is the only place you are going to find hope in this life and in the next. And so instead of trying to flee weakness, be thankful for weakness. Because what does weakness do for us? Weakness reminds us. It reminds us in a way that cannot be ignored that we are not our own salvation. When we experience weakness in this life, it strips the self-idolization away from ourselves. And it tells us that we must rely on Jesus Christ alone. Jesus is saying, weakness, delight in weakness. Because the more you must depend on me, the more you will be satisfied. Because it's my grace that satisfies. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, "Therefore..." So therefore, as a result of this, "therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So Paul is acknowledging the power of Jesus Christ is far greater than our own power. And so he would gladly let himself be small, let himself be weak, because he realizes that if he wants to be a person of joy and peace and confidence, he has to have his own self-idolization stripped away from him. And so he boasts in his weakness because, as I said a moment ago, the more we have our self-confidence taken away from us, the more we must depend on Christ. And the more we depend on Christ, the more we are satisfied by his grace, because his grace satisfies. And so we see this total reversal of what the self-help gospel is about. You can do it. That power is within you. Just look inside of you and you'll be happy. And this says, no, like, your strength will not satisfy you. But you will find satisfaction by acknowledging your own weakness. And so this is where we have this moment of that better offer. What is the better offer? Because the message of self-helpism is, If you want a better life, then you just have to work hard for it. And you, if you work hard enough, you are going to find that life that you have always wanted. But frankly, who in this world has actually achieved the life that they've always wanted? You can think of those gurus that I mentioned, or any self-help guru, and I bet that they still struggle. I bet they still are not satisfied. They have not achieved the perfection that they're looking for. And even if we might have a moment where you just kind of wake up one morning and say, ah, life is good, I can assure you that feeling does not last very long. And so what's better than the message that if your life feels miserable, then you're just not trying hard enough? What's a better message? The better message is saying that the God of the universe has already accomplished what we need for our salvation. The better message is the one that says that there is an offer which is freely given to us, that gives us benefits that start in this life, but are never even completely and fully realized until the life to come. That we can have increasing joys right now, but they will never cease to grow and increase throughout all of eternity. Is that not a better promise for us? What you need, you don't have to work for it. Christ has already done that work, and He has made that accessible and freely offers it to anyone who believes that He alone is our salvation. That is a far better approach. If we want to see meaningful change happen in our lives, it does not happen by looking at the power within us. It happens by looking at the weakness within us and the power that is in Jesus Christ. And so here we see that the dangers of the lies of self-helpism as it leads us down that path to death, and yet the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is so radically different, leads us down to the path of life. We want to be people who live in that path. We want people whose children and grandchildren are walking down this path of life that is able to delight in our own weakness. So how do we do that? Well, this is that last piece of roar. Reinforce through discussion, discipleship, and prayer. How do we reinforce this? That it's not just something that we say every once in a while in church, but something that we're really living in our lives and that our kids are growing up with this way of thinking. Well, there are several things that we can do, some of the things that I can think of. One is being gifted at spotting the Christian whose message sounds more like a self-help gospel. And we can see this when you've got pastors or Christian authors and bloggers, that when they talk far more about us and how we can be better than they talk about Jesus Christ and why He's better. It's not a foolproof thing. You know, if you start measuring the minutes out in a sermon, how much is about people, how much is about Jesus, but that's a good starting place. How much do we talk about us and how much do we talk about Jesus Christ? Like I said, there are far too many Christian books that are promoting this message of self-helpism. There are far too many pastors, and a lot of times, you know, I'll see people on Facebook. Usually, it's when my wife shows me things, because I don't go on Facebook very often. But people who are like retweeting or they are sharing, you know, their favorite quote from these books that. So I hear that message, it says, to me that sounds like a lot of self-helpism right there. Too many Christian authors, too many pastors are giving this message. Another place where we can help, you know, train each other and raise each other for the joys of the gospel, that better message, is thinking about what are the children's Bibles that we use when we read them to our kids or to our grandkids. I don't know if you've noticed this, but very often children's Bibles take the story of God's salvation and turn it into some sort of a moral of, if you do this, then you'll be a good person. Taking the message of salvation that comes through God alone, and yet the walk away with it is some little trick, some little way of becoming a better person. And we want our kids to be raised with good morals. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But we do not want our kids to think that those good morals contribute to our salvation at all. And so it's where it's good for us to make sure that, like, I love the fact that, you know, so many of us have this habit of reading children's Bibles with our kids and grandkids, but we need to be very careful of the ones that we're sharing. And this is why, one of our favorite ones in our family when our kids were younger was the Jesus Storybook Bible, because the entire purpose of the Jesus Storybook Bible is to show that Jesus Christ is the hero of every story. It points away from us, and it points to Jesus Christ, and it avoids the trap of moralism. And so the Jesus Storybook Bible is what that's called. And if you want a reminder later, you can ask me about that. But that's just one of those tools that's out there. But just be careful of what is it that we're reading to our kids, because children's books are notorious for moralism. And then how else can we reinforce this? One of the other ways that we can reinforce this for our kids is when good times happen in our life, you know, when we get to that moment where we're just like waking up and we're just like, yes, life is good, like, things are going right, to very quickly thanking God for that. Because maybe we quietly in ourselves recognize that every good thing comes from the Father above, as we're told in James. Maybe we recognize that within us, but it's very important that for those around us, that we explicitly state it, that we are thankful that the grace that we have, the goodness that we have in this life, didn't come from us, but it was a gift that was given to us from God. And then we also see the reverse of that. That when we're going through difficult times in life, when we're going through hardship in life, the very first thing that we should do is to pray and ask for God's guidance, ask for God's leadership and involvement in whatever this ill of our life is. Because I know a trap that I fall into a lot, and I suspect most of us do, is that if you've got a problem with, say, finances, the first thing you want to do is try to start solving the problem yourself and balancing your checkbook. Or if you're dealing with a problem with your health, of thinking, it's like, well, do I need to change my diet or exercise more? Or do I need to do this? And we start trying to figure out, how can I solve my problems with the tools that are at my disposal? I'm not saying that, you know, balancing your checkbook or exercising are bad things. But it's a question of where do we go to first? Because the trap I think we fall into is that we try to solve our own problems with our own powers, and prayer is that backup if everything else fails. And if our kids and grandkids, they watch how we deal with joys and struggles in our lives and look to ourselves before we look to God, fortunately, we're going to be building on this self-helpism gospel that good things come from us. But what if we looked to God first? And from us relying on God, that does, you know, can turn into works that we do. You know, yeah, balance that checkbook, go for it. Diet, exercise, you know, that's great. Realize that that's not where our confidence comes from. Our confidence comes from God. It comes through what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And our hope, our greatest hope, is not our best life right now, but our hope is in our great life that is to come through Jesus Christ. Friends, if we want our kids and grandkids to be resilient against the coming culture, the culture that tells us more and more this message of humanism, of look at yourself, we can make a better world by ourselves, we don't need God. If we want our kids to be resilient of that, then we must teach them that Jesus Christ is sufficient for all things. And if we want our kids to be satisfied in Jesus through every joy and every struggle, then we need to demonstrate that. We need to be people who are satisfied in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, in those joys and in those struggles. Our hope is not in what we can do for us, but what Jesus Christ has already done. Let's pray. God, we are very thankful that you take your richness and share it with us. Every good thing comes from you, and you are that good and beautiful creator. We know just a little glimpse of what you prepared us for as we read about the the beauties of the Garden of Eden. But we're sorry for the ways that we've fallen short of that perfection. So God, even as we prayed this morning, humble us. Help us to see that we are weak. We don't even need to ask you to make us weak. There's plenty of weakness in our own lives as it is. But even when life does get more difficult, and as we get to those moments in life where we feel like that we have run out of options and there is nowhere else that we can turn, let us reach that moment of desperation with joy, because you have taken our idols from us. Do that. Take those idols from us so that we can be satisfied in you and in you alone. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.